Hey, folks, do you feel that anyone is so far from God that he or she absolutely cannot be saved? Now, I want you to ponder that question for just a moment. Then I want to ask you this. Why or why not do you feel that way? I know that there are times in life that you'll see somebody and the way that they're living their life or what have you, you'll look at them and say, I tell you, they are so far away from God. They don't walk like him. They don't talk like him. And yet you sit back and say, it will take a miracle for them to come to know the Lord. So I want you to think about that. Consider it for a moment. As the Holy Spirit leads you today, we're going to look at the faith of Rahab the harlot from the book of Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Grab your Bible. We'll be back in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to our Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad that you're joining us. If you grabbed that Bible just a minute ago, go ahead, turn with me if you would over to Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 21 verses of this particular passage. Now, to lead into our Bible study, I ask you the question, did you think of or can you think of somebody or maybe there's somebody in your life that you know of that you feel like they are so far from God that that it's definitely going to take a miracle for them to ever give their life to the Lord? And you wonder whether or not because of that distance that they've placed themselves from God that he or she maybe cannot be saved. You know, you've almost written them off as a hopeless cause. Well, today's scripture, we're going to learn of such a person, but yet we're going to see what God was able to do. So let's look at the book of Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the country. Verse 4, then the women took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Verse 7, then the men pursued them by the road to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did they remain in any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver them, deliver our lives from death. Verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterwards, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household into your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside of the doors of your house into the streets, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid upon him. So if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, again, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would, in your own way, just help us today to hear the Holy Spirit as you guide us in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that you would give us understanding into your word. Lord, as we take these moments to gather around you, we pray that you will teach us, that we might be changed forevermore because we've been in your presence today. Now, Lord, as your messenger for these moments, again, I pray that you would give me a special blessing. Lord, through your word, as I lift you up, may you truly draw all men and all women unto yourselves, that they may be drawn closer to you. As always, Father, we pray if there's one who knows you not, may today be the day that there would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of that soul. So, Lord, bless our time as only you can, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you can kind of see where the basis of my starting question was. You know, do you know somebody that seems like they're so far away from God that he or she cannot be saved? In the story today, what we see is we see Joshua and the children of Israel who are having a second chance to enter into the promised land. Now you have to remember the way all this thing took place before. God led them out of Egypt. He carried them through the Red Sea. They got all the way up to that place called Kadesh Barnea. That was the place where the 12 spies went into the land. And only when they came back, only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, we are well able to take this land because God's given it to us. The other 10, the majority, actually said, we can't do this. It angered God. At that point, they were turned into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they had roamed into the wilderness. It got to the point where the Lord essentially took Moses on home to be with him. Remember, Moses didn't get to enter into the promised land. He got to see it. God took him up to that place and showed it to him. And even God buried Moses. Nobody knows except God where he is buried even to this day. And then Joshua is appointed as the new leader. Now they've crossed over the Jordan. They have come to the place, the fortified city of Jericho. And this would, by earthly standards or by the standards of men, this would seem like an insurmountable challenge to be able to overtake this particular city. Remember, it's surrounded by the wall. It's well protected. And at this particular point, Joshua sends two spies into the land. They're given this second chance. And one of the things I find interesting in this particular passage is that Joshua did send spies into the land. Remember, they did that before at Kadesh Barnea. They sent 12 in. Joshua only sent two. I believe with all of my heart, although we don't have anything that points to that, he sent two because there was only two that came back with a positive report from the land of Kadesh Barnea. So the two spies went, went down there, took the time to kind of go scout the city out to see what it was going to be like, to bring back word, to allow a plan to be figured out. How's the best way that we can go forward in conquering the city of Jericho? Now, it says that as the two spies were about their spying on Jericho, they find themselves lodging, it says, with a harlot named Rahab. Okay, go back with me and look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us this. It says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So in other words, they found a place where they could stay, where they could be about the business of spying out the neighborhood. This was also a place that probably a lot of folks wouldn't pay a whole lot of attention to based on what was going on in that particular place. Now, let me pose this question to you. They're about the Lord's business. They're about spying on the land of Jericho, and they find themselves, let's just call it a mission. They're on a mission for God, for the land of Israel, and they find themselves in the house of a harlot. Now, do you think that this they found this place of lodging by chance? Do you think that this was an encounter that they had, that the Lord had lined it up, that the Lord had set everything up for them to actually stay and to be in that place? Now, I don't know about you, but I believe, as I have preached for many, many decades, that everything that happens in our life, there is a plan for it. And God allows these things to happen. He has a will and he has a way to accomplish that will. I don't believe that they found themselves at the house of Rahab by accident whatsoever. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever had a random encounter with someone that turned out to be what we like to call a divine appointment? Now, think about that term for a minute. Divine appointment. In other words, God set it up. We didn't set out in our day to meet up with that person or to go and do. We just had this random encounter that turned out to be a divine appointment that God set up that we didn't even know anything about. I don't know about you. I've had plenty of those in my life. Those are some little spiritual markers. I run up the flag poles in my life to set back and to try. I do my best to try to look for those divine appointments on a daily basis because I know that God puts them out there and I know that they happen. This encounter with Rahab by the two spies wasn't something that was just random. They may have thought it was along the way of their journey, but God had already lined out everything. He has everything set up for them in the same manner that he has everything set up for you and me in our lives. Okay. Now, if you realize that as you read this, or maybe even as you heard this story, maybe for the first time today, what can we learn from a circumstance like this? What can you and I glean today in 2022 from this particular story as we go about our daily walk with the Lord? Well, we just talked about it. Yeah, you have to think about it. Everything around you isn't just random all the time. Yeah, God still takes those things that we consider to be random, whether it's meeting somebody, where we go, what we do, what we say, the people that we encounter. We can learn today to begin to look for the divine appointments that God has set up along the journey for us, because they are there. Literally, they are there. Now, we said a moment ago when we consider this, it said they lodged at the house of Rahab, and we know what was Rahab's profession. We're not making this up. It's there in verse 1. It says that Rahab was a harlot. Not exactly the place that you would think that two messengers of the Lord on a ministry mission would find themselves lodging for the evening, okay? So when we consider that, everything here looks completely different. Now, if you look at it from the other side, most people that looked at Israel and said those are God's people, they would obviously look and say, well, that wouldn't be a place where God's people would be staying anyway. So it also kept suspicion from being off of them at a particular point. Now, what was interesting was there was a tattletale in the bunch. It wasn't with the two spies. It wasn't necessarily with Rahab's people, but somebody saw what was going on, and then they went and told the ruler of Jericho what was happening and what was taking place. There's always going to be a monkey wrench in the works somewhere. And of course, they came and approached her, asked her some questions. Now, when we think about it, she did some things for the two Hebrew spies. We find that in verses 2-7. Let's think about what it was that she did for them. You know, it says in verse 2, and she was and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." Now, this wasn't Rahab who said this. This was somebody who had observed what was taking place or what was going on. They went and told what was taking place, okay? And it was told the king, saying, "Men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, this is verse 3, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." In other words, yeah, the king, the officials went there and said, "We need those two. They're not here for good purposes on our behalf. We need you to send them out." So what does Rahab do? Verse 4 says, "Then the woman took the two men and hid them." So she said, "Yes," this is what she told him, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know that they where they were from." And verse 5 says, "And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, and you may overtake them." So what Rahab is saying is, you know, they've gone out the gate before. Yeah, get on out there. If you chase them, you can probably catch them real fast. Almost like saying, well, they hadn't been gone that long. If you go now, you could probably overtake them. Verse 6 tells us about what she had really done. Verse 6 says, "But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof." And then we find out the results of what happened in verse 7. It says that the men did pursue them by the road to Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone, they shut the gates of the city behind them. Okay, so they were doing exactly what Rahab said. Rahab said, "Well, you know what? They left. If you hurry up, you could probably you'd probably catch them if you go ahead and leave." Now, here's my question for you: in the midst of what was taking place and what was going on, why do you think that Rahab did this? What do you think her purpose was? Do you think it was because she was afraid of Israel? You know, it's interesting what she tells them a little bit later on. I'll kind of fast forward a little bit, but she says that the people there are afraid of Israel. Do you think maybe that she decided, well, I'm going to play double agent here and maybe have a chance of getting my life spared? Do you think that her motives were pure? Do you think her motives were genuine for the reason why she did what she did to help out the two spies? Okay, what did Rahab reveal to the spies about the inhabitants of Jericho? When she was having this talk with those two spies, she gave them a very critical piece of information. Verses 8 and 9 give us what that is. It says this, it says, "Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land.'" In other words, she's tracking along with what God is doing. She says, verse 9, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." In other words, what she told them was the disposition of those in Jericho at that point. What did she say? She said, "I know that this is the land that God's given you, and we are afraid of you. All the people of Jericho are afraid of the Israelites. We've seen how God's been with you. We have seen what has been going on. And because of you, they are faint-hearted." That is the word that's used. If you look at it in the ESV, it says, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Okay, it says fear had fallen upon them. So she gave them, that's a very critical piece of information. You know, when you're getting ready to go up against an enemy, I'll tell you one thing, you've got a great advantage if you know they're already afraid of you, or they're already afraid of what God has done in this case for Israel. And essentially, she knows that we're just going to be the sand under their feet. They're just going to march right over us. So interestingly enough, she tells them that, and they're going, "Oh, that's good news for us. Okay. Now, but what had the people of Jericho heard about the God of Israel? You know, how the land was theirs. Verse 10 actually gives us that. He tells us what it was that they had heard. It says, "For we have heard," verse 10, "how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. What you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." In other words, word has gotten out. Word has traveled about what God has done for the people of Israel, and therefore those in Jericho were afraid. So this is information that Rahab is telling the two spies. This is the disposition in the heart of the people right now. But Rahab makes a bold statement about the God of Israel. And you find that in verse 11. If we continue on reading, it says this. It says, "And as soon as we heard these things," and this is where she had testified to the fact of what God had been doing for Israel. Verse 11, "As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Man, that's a powerful testimony that she's given right there. Let me give you that verse 11 in the English Standard Version. It says, "And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens and above and on earth beneath." In other words, what she had told them was that they were afraid, they lacked courage. But then she made a very interesting statement. She said in the latter part of verse 11, you know, "For the Lord your God, He is God," capital G-O-D. "He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She made this confession and profession to the spies as she was telling them what the condition of the people of Jericho was at that point. So that's an incredibly bold statement that Rahab had made. Now, do you think that Rahab made a genuine profession of faith in God? Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. There's a lot of times people will call it fire insurance, or you've heard the old expression that there's always a prayer in foxholes. And, you know, a lot of times people will sit back and say, well, this could have just been a circumstance or a situation that because of what was going on, she was manipulating and maneuvering to put herself and her family in a good situation, because that way, no matter what happened, you know, if Israel would win the battle, then she would be safe. If the citizens of Jericho would win the battle, then, you know, she could play both ends against the middle. So a lot of people would sit back and say, well, I don't necessarily know that Rahab had a genuine profession of faith in God. Now, I could see where there would be some evidence of that. However, I don't agree with that. I believe that she did make a genuine profession. Now, a lot of people would sit back and say, "But man, look, she's a harlot. That is her job. She's been out selling herself for money. This is not a godly woman. This is not somebody that you would look to and say, hey, I want my children to turn out like Rahab." And in fact, in 2022, I don't think I've ever heard of a child named Rahab before. I mean, consider that. Just like Jezebel, you don't hear too many of those just because of the connotation that comes along with the name. But you know what? I believe that Rahab did make a genuine profession of faith in God. There are people that get to the point where they realize the power of who God is and what God can do. And folks, here's an incredible statement that I want you to always remember. God doesn't tell you to get your life in order, then come to Him. What God says is, you bring me your life that's a complete mess, just like it is, and together you and I will work on getting it, getting your house in order. You know, I call it one of the Baptist national anthems when it comes down to an invitation hymn. It's called "Just As I Am." And how true is that? The Lord is calling you today to come to Him just as you are. Don't be in a situation like Rahab and say, "Well, I've got to make sure I get that right before I trust God, or I need to make sure I get my life cleaned up before I." No. God says, "You come to me just like you are." And here's why. In and of ourselves, we don't even have the ability to clean our life up. It's going to take the power of God in our life to do so. So I believe with all of my heart that day, that evening that Rahab met with those two spies, that what she told them, she believed with all of her heart as well, that God truly was powerful, that God was for Israel, and that when she called him the one true God with a capital G, that she met that as a profession before the not only the men, but before God Almighty himself. And so then what happens is, after she tells and gives the disposition of the people of Jericho, she makes a request of the Hebrew spies. She asks them for something. Verses 12 and 13, we find her request. She says in verse 12, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So that was her request. She said, I've been kind to you. I've helped you out. In fact, I've even sent the crew that showed up on my doorstep to kill you away. Please, here's my request of you. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters. In other words, she's saying, spare my household and all of their goods. Please look kindly upon me for having put my neck out on the line for you and having taken up and protected you along the way. Okay, what was their response and some specific instructions that they gave her? Now, verses 14 through 18 tell us what those things were, but the response to her was simply this. Those two spies said, okay, here's the deal. What you're going to have to do is you're going to have to make sure that your father, your mother, your brothers, your sisters, all their goods are at your house. Because, once we come in here, we're coming here to completely annihilate and destroy the city of Jericho, which we'll get to a little bit later on. That's what God said to do. If you remember, God even told them, don't even pilfer the things I'm trying to think of the word right now, where they would generally after a war, they would pillage through and they would take the things that they wanted for themselves. Later on, when it came time for them to take Jericho, they were told not to do that. That would be a sacrifice. Only the gold and the silver would go to the temple. But anything else, you don't take anything personally. So Rahab, the instructions for her was, you get your family to your house. You make sure that they are there, and we will make sure that we look after them. Now, there was also some signs. He said there's going to be a sign. Remember the scarlet cord that was supposed to be placed in the window so that when the spies went back and said, when we attack Jericho, there's going to be a window that is on the wall that you will see a scarlet cord. You do not kill anybody in that room. You don't take any of that stuff. You leave it completely alone, because this is the family of the harlot who helped us out when we spied out in the land. So that was going to be the signal. That would be the indication. Now, there was also some other things that were told, what the spies told her. They said, you have to understand that if anybody goes outside of that door and they go back out into the streets, then we're free from that oath. They take their life into their own hands. If they walk out of your house and they get killed, that's on them. That's not on us. Because what we're telling you is, for them to be safe, they need to be in your place. Now, the interesting part is, when you think about the scarlet cord that she was to put in the window to be the indicator of where her family lived and to be the indicator of safety. Think about that for just a moment. Think about that scarlet cord in the window. You know what that was reminiscent of? That was reminiscent of the Passover. Remember in the days of the Passover that the specific instructions of the Lord were that they were to take the lamb, that there would be the sacrifice, and that they were to sprinkle or paint the blood of the lamb over the doorpost and on the doorpost and over the door. And that would be a sign that the Spirit would pass by, that would be a sign that they would be safe. Is that scarlet cord not reminiscent of the days of the Passover? Not only is it reminiscent of the activities in the days of the Passover, but it was also a foreshadowing of Christ in our day and age. You know what? When you trust and receive Jesus Christ, you know, we have the blood of the Lamb across our foreheads. You know, when God Almighty comes back to judge this earth, we are going to be passed over. We are the ones who are going to be saved, the ones who have accepted Him and the ones that know Him, the ones that have trusted Him. Now, I want to ask you this particular question right now. It's a personal question. Have you truly trusted in the Lord? Has there been that time that you have realized through the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life that you were a sinner and that you needed a Savior? Has there been that time when you have confessed before Him that you are a sinner and asked Him, Lord, I surrender all to You. Would You come into my heart and save my soul? Yeah, I didn't ask you if you joined a church. I didn't ask you if you were a faithful attender. I didn't ask you if you checked a card or filled something out. I've asked you if you have begun a personal relationship with a holy God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Through prayer and simply seeking Him. Listen, if not, and that is you, then I want to encourage you right now just to stop what you're doing and just simply bow your head and ask the Lord and say, Father, today I understand I am a sinner. Lord, what I deserve is death and hell. Thank You for Jesus. Come into my life. Save my soul. Help me to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen, if you did that, then I can make you the promise that the blood of the Lamb was just painted on your doorpost. The blood of the Lamb was just painted across your forehead, that God will see you as one of His children. He will see you. He will pass you by with the death. I'm using the term just based on what took place in that Passover. The death angel passed over the houses that had the blood of the Lamb sprinkled at the header and the doorpost of the home. So when it comes time for God's judgment, when He looks upon you and sees the blood of the Lamb, He knows you are one of His. And He calls you by name. Isn't that great? By the way, if you just trusted Christ, welcome to the family. Please let us know. Contact us through this site. Contact me, Pastor Roy Carter, through Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Make sure you put that in there because there's also a Central Baptist in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. But we're Central Baptist, Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We want to celebrate with you. I'd love to get you some information on how you can begin to grow in your relationship with the Lord. We promise we won't harass you or anything else, but we want to be able to celebrate with you. And I can just say simply to you right now, welcome to the family. You have made the best decision of your life. Now let's think about Rahab once again for just a moment. A lot of people would say, well, this was just a prostitute, a harlot, and yet God turned around and used her. Let me tell you something, that Rahab was not only mentioned in the Old Testament, Rahab is also mentioned in the New Testament passages. Let me carry you over for just a minute to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and then also Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But what we read in the book of Hebrews, 11:31, it tells us this. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By the way, this Hebrews 11:31 also lets us know that her conversion experience, her salvation, was a real one. Because notice what it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Now, that was in Hebrews 11. Let me carry you over to Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We see her mentioned once again, but I want you to understand something. This is one of those lineage things, and a lot of times people don't like lineage, but I want to point something out, okay? Bear with me. Matthew chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, a lot of y'all are going, okay, well, I did hear her name mentioned. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Okay, Rahab is in the line. Now, when you get down there, we get all the way down where it talks about David, David the king begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Do you realize that Rahab is in the line of Jesus Christ? Think about that for just a moment. Rahab, this one that was the harlot, that would be looked upon by so many as nothing. Yeah, she's just simply somebody that society doesn't want, other than to purchase her wares. Folks, listen, if you're in that situation or you know somebody in that situation, I want to tell you right now, there is nobody that is so far gone that God cannot reach them. Okay, think about these verses that we just shared. What do these verses reveal about Rahab? That she was in the line of Christ, for one thing. It also reveals that she did have that genuine experience with God back in that day. And you know, the thing about it is, her life was changed because of that. Her life was changed because the Lord in you changes you. Okay, what does this teach us about God's amazing grace? What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, meaning there's nothing that we can do to ever deserve it. You might be thinking about, or the Holy Spirit may be pinpointing something in your life right now, and Satan is trying to tell you, well, God doesn't want you. You're so far gone. God could never, ever use you. Let me tell you, that is a lie straight from Satan and the pits of hell. Don't believe it. Because grace, the grace God gives us, and remember, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when you think about God's grace, the unmerited favor, there is nothing, even if we could do the best of our ability, there's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. It is, and his salvation is simply granted by grace and faith and trusting him, okay? Don't worry about changing things. Let the Lord, give your life to him. Let him be with you as you change the things that would be in keeping with his word, that helps you to look like one of his children. Her life was changed. Yours can be as well. Yeah. Well, think about God's amazing grace. How many times do we sing about it? Matter of fact, there's a song that most people know, even if they're not spiritually minded or church people, called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Think about it for a moment. What lessons can we learn about our own attitude towards sin in this day and age? You know what? Our attitude towards sin should be the exact same as God's. God does not like sin. We should not like sin. We should not try to flourish in sin. And by the way, when you trust the Lord walks with you every step of the day, every place you go, everything you do. You're going out, you're coming in, you're standing up, you're lying down. He is with you, and he knows what is taking place in your life. Do you know anyone who is so far away from God that salvation seems just highly unlikely? And I'd be willing to guess that all of you that have been viewing this probably have thought about somebody in your life. Somebody's name just came across your heart or your mind, or you said they're going, yeah, I know somebody who fits that bill. Well, let me ask you this. As you think about them today, as the Lord brought them across your mind, how will you pray differently for him or her after today? After seeing this story, will you be able to take this story of these passages in Joshua chapter 2 and help to show them that they're not a useless cause, that they're not hopeless, that God truly, truly loves them, and that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross that they might have eternal life? So what do we need to do today? What is our prayer task for today? And as we go through this week, let us pray today and this week for the salvation of somebody that you know who is far from God. Who is your one? That's a program that Southern Baptist churches have been doing for the last couple of years. It was called Who Is Your One? Who is it that the Lord's put on your heart that's lost, that you will dedicate yourself to being the proper type of spiritual witness to them, that they might have an opportunity to trust in our Lord and Savior? Who's your one? Let's pray today for that person that you look at and say, man, they're so far away from salvation and so far away from God, I don't know what's going to happen. You can't do anything, but God can open those doors. God can also set those divine appointments. May we be looking for those divine appointments that He'll give us along the way. Okay, this week in our Bible, we're going to be looking at passages that will be Joshua chapter 6 through Joshua chapter 10. This week's Bible readings, Joshua chapter 6 through Joshua chapter 10. Next week, we are going to discuss the fall of Jericho from the book of Joshua chapter 6 verses 1 through 27. Now remember, Rahab was in Jericho. The spies have gone in there. Next week, we're going to be talking about how Jericho fell and how all this stuff fits together. So won't you join us? We meet on Wednesday nights right here on this particular Facebook or YouTube channel, whichever one that you view us on, at 6 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful and thankful for the fact that there is nobody that is so far gone that salvation is not for them. Lord, even though it may look bleak at times, and when we think about the activities of that particular person, Father, we're not here to judge. You said you are the only one and only judge. But Lord, help us to be instruments in your hand. In the same manner that Rahab was instruments in the hands of the spies, that were instruments in your hands for Israel to overtake and conquer the town of Jericho. So Lord, right now, I just pray that you will help us to keep that person on our hearts and minds, that we will lift them in prayer, and that Father, we will be able to be good witnesses for you. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that we will have the opportunity to see fruit of salvation in the life of that person that just seems so far away from you right now. Lord, give us a great week. Help us to look for your divine appointments everywhere we go, with whatever we say, and in every situation and circumstance. And Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, folks. Listen, I'll be praying for you. You be praying for me. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you in the house of the Lord this coming Sunday.